Let's pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of the Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Today's scripture lesson comes from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star as it was rising, and have come to pray to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." Then King Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay homage to him." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen as it was rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So happy 2019, everyone. This is the first Sunday and our first worship service of the new calendar year. Before I really get started, Jordan Ravenel is not here. He is actually he is preparing with his family to move down to Virginia. So good for him for a new job. But I do want to say I am very thankful that he stepped in, not really last minute, but sort of last minute to preach last Sunday when I was away on vacation, I was able to listen to his sermon, and so I know everyone who was here was certainly blessed by what he had to say. So it is a wonderful and beautiful thing to have somebody who was raised from childhood in a church to have the opportunity to stand at the pulpit and preach. That is a beautiful thing, and that is something worth celebrating. So I just wanted to make sure I said that. So this is the first worship service of this new calendar year. As we said with the children, it is also the Sunday known as Epiphany Sunday. Epiphany is 12 days after Christmas. So the 12 days of Christmas, they end today. And if you remember, the church calendar, kind of the liturgical calendar, tells time a little bit differently than our social and cultural calendars. This is the first Sunday of the calendar year 2019, but it is not the first Sunday of the church year. That was way back before Christmas, on that first Sunday of Advent. And so while 2019 has just begun in the church, we're already a good solid month into the new year. Because in the church, in the Christian life, beginnings are not about our resolutions to do things this or that better. But beginnings, new beginnings, are about something else entirely. The church year begins with that waiting that we experience during Advent, with expectant longing and waiting for God to act, for God to show up. And an understanding that more than our resolutions, that's what we need more than before anything else, for God to show up. And then we get to Christmas and the celebration of God showing up, of that greatest gift of all, that greatest of gifts given to us. God's very self given to us and to the world in answer to all our needs and longings. And so only after that, after all of that, do we come to today. Yes, the first Sunday of the new calendar year, but not where things begin, but rather maybe the place where we respond to what God has already done. And so here on Epiphany Sunday, we read this familiar story of the wise men, the magi, these astrologers, right? That's really what they were. That's what magi are. They read the stars and things like that to try to discern truth and world events and what was going on. The word magi is related to the word for magic or magician. These magi, they are coming from as far away, geographically probably, and socially, culturally, and religiously certainly. They are coming from as far away from Jerusalem, let alone Bethlehem, as you could be. Now these wise men, though we like to put them in our nativity scenes for Christmas, the truth is we don't know exactly when they actually showed up. All Matthew says is that it was in the time of King Herod and sometime after Jesus was born. So they wouldn't have been there on that first Christmas day. In fact, it probably would have been up to 2 years after that they finally showed up. Someone once said that's what the wise men did. If the wise women had made the journey, they would have showed up on time, right? Right. We don't know how many there were. It just says wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. The tradition of there being three comes from the fact that there are three different types of gifts listed: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But the reality is that it was probably not so much these three intrepid, rugged individual travelers on this lonely journey to Jerusalem, as much as it was probably a large caravan of a whole group of these magi, along with their servants and a whole host of animals carrying their supplies. And that would have been a pretty impressive sight. This large group led by some pretty important, wealthy people. Important enough, certainly, to get an audience with King Herod. And their news causes him some concern. So Herod calls together some of his people to help answer their question about where exactly this new king was. The star got them as far as Jerusalem, but it takes the chief priests and the scribes, their knowledge of Scripture to tell them that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. And so on they go with instructions from a nervous and paranoid Herod to let him know when they found this new king. And the star shows up again and stops over the place where Jesus is. And they are overwhelmed with joy. And they enter. And they kneel down and worship the child Jesus, maybe a toddler by now. And then they open up their treasure chests. And they give him those gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And before they leave, God warns them in a dream not to go back to Herod. So they take another road back home. If you go on and read the second half of this chapter of Matthew, you see why. Herod is so fearful of this new king, he resolves to do everything he can to show that no, he's the one to be reckoned with. Power never gives up without a fight or a lot of weeping and gnashing of teeth, does it? Well, except for maybe in one special case about 30 years or so down the road. So if you read on, you see that this even means Herod, he begins a slaughter of all the children born in and around Bethlehem who are 2 years of age or younger. And so not only do the Magi not go back to Herod, Mary and Joseph and Jesus flee to Egypt to escape this threat and this danger. We're not going to get into this part of the story this morning, but that is some serious food for thought for us. That Jesus enters the world within the context of not just such sin, such anger-fueled fear going on, also, one of his first experiences is having to flee from his home because it wasn't safe and looking for refuge in another land. But this morning, I want us to consider not that second half, but this first half of chapter 2. This story, this account of these visitors and worshipers of Jesus from faraway lands. the story that has captured the imagination of Christians throughout the centuries. So much so that this passage is the go-to scripture for the celebration that ends the Christmas season each and every year. And it's captured our attention so much that our imagination over the years won't even let these travelers remain anonymous, even though they are. And so over time, three names and even biographies have been attached to these travelers from afar. There's Melchior, a scholar from Persia, Caspar, a scholar from India, and Balthazar, a scholar from Babylon. Even though Matthew never says how many they are, or what they're where they're from or what their names are, but we can't seem to let them remain obscure or anonymous because of the story. The first account Matthew has of anyone being drawn and led to Jesus, it captures something that is fundamental to who Jesus is. It captures something that is essential to the gospel. And that is the concept of gifts. Gifts. These things that are undeserved, surprising and unexpected, and deserving of a response. That's what gifts are, right? The gospel, the good news of Jesus, is that he is a gift for all people, not just the ones that we assume deserve it. And he showed up in the most surprising of ways. And we are called to then respond, to offer up our gifts, and you might even say in that grand Christmas tradition, to re-gift what has been given to us. Probably the most striking thing about the story of these wise men, these magi, is that they are not descendants of Abraham. They are not members of God's chosen people. These are unexpected recipients of God's gift. And yet it is they, not King Herod, not the religious leaders who respond to God's call and leading to the Christ, to the Messiah. It's them. The first people responding and worshiping Christ that Matthew tells us about are strangers, unnamed and unnumbered strangers, foreigners. They are pagans from pagan nations. They are people who don't look to the Bible, but instead look to astrology, to magic. And not the fun Harry Potter kind of magic, but the idolatrous and false prophet kind of magic. So-called magicians that are everywhere else except in this instance, condemned in Scripture. These are people who have, according to the religious notions of God's people, that have gone about things in all the wrong and even sinful ways. But that's where God meets them. God uses a heavenly sign, a star, to get them on the right road. He uses what they will notice. God even uses their practices, what might have been considered at best misguided and at worst idolatrous and sinful. But God uses these things to get them on their journey to him. Now, it doesn't end there. That only gets them so far by itself. But through this heavenly sign, God gets them to a place where God then reveals himself more fully and more specifically. They are led to Jerusalem and the chief priests and scribes who know the scriptures. And it's those scriptures, those words of God's specific self-revelation, get them that last but oh so crucial bit of their journey to that personal and intimate meeting. And the amazing thing here is that those who know, who have known the answers, who know the Bible forward and backward, who have all their theological ducks in a row and they could win any Bible trivia contest, they don't go anywhere. They stay in Jerusalem. For all their theological and biblical knowledge, they aren't moved at all, but it's these strangers that are moved. It's the ones who we might say are the least deserving. With all the wrong and misguided theology, it's they that are moved and respond and follow God's call and leading and are therefore drawn even closer to him. Gifts are undeserved. Someone once gave me a gift, and my response was, because I was raised right, my response was the polite and proper, "Oh, you didn't have to do that." And they responded, "Well, of course I didn't have to do that. That's what makes it a gift. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a gift, right? In this story of these travelers and these seekers from far away, we are reminded that fundamentally, Jesus and the grace he brings is a gift. He is a gift given both to both those of us who know we don't deserve it and even those of us who sometimes wrongly assume that we do. Grace is a gift because it is always undeserved. And so may we never get confused and think otherwise. Second, gifts are surprising and unexpected things. One of the great joys of Christmas with a kid in the house is that opportunity to not just shop a very specific and detailed list of things he wants, though more and more we are given that, but also to actually still find that perfect gift, that unexpected and surprising gift, that thing that he never expected to get or maybe never even dared to hope he would get. But then it turns out to be the very thing he wanted so badly, and then to see the look of utter surprise on his face on Christmas morning. Right, Matthew doesn't tell us exactly what the living situation was like for Mary, Joseph, and Jesus by the time the wise men arrive. They're in a house, but they're still in Bethlehem, and we don't know if they're still making do with strangers or animals or what. But you can be sure they were not living any sort of affluent lifestyle. And so imagine how this would have surprised these wise men, these magi, these men who have a certain level of wealth and prestige. They're all carrying with them treasure chests, after all. Imagine how they have embarked on this journey to go visit a child who even the heavens have declared a king. And they end up in Jerusalem, the capital city, and they get an audience with the current king. And then they come to find out he's oblivious to the whole thing. And then they get pointed in the direction not of another royal family or a place of wealth or power or prestige or anything like that, but to tiny, insignificant backwater Bethlehem. And then when they get there, what they find is not a well-to-do or well-connected family, but a mother with her child, probably still making do in someone else's house. Imagine their surprise at how humbling this scene would be. None of the excitement and fanfare you would expect surrounding the birth of a new king, the gift of Jesus, the gift of God's grace to you and to me and to us, so often shows up in the most unexpected and surprising of places. And like the best gifts, it's often not until after you receive it that you realize, yes, this is what I really wanted all along. This is what I most desired. This is what I most needed. Left to ourselves, it may not be what we would have picked out, but God's surprising and unexpected grace extends even to our clueless wanderings and searchings. These wise men did not know the route. By themselves, they were lost. It was only because the heavens showed up and led them that they made it to Jerusalem. It was only because God had shown up and spoken through the scriptures that they were led to Jesus. Gifts unexpected and surprising things. Coming to Jesus is an unexpected and surprising gift because on our own, we would never find the way. I don't care how good our New Year's resolutions are. And we certainly would never assume that the King of Kings, the Savior and Lord of the universe, would show up in a poor, homeless, and helpless baby. But the good news is that God does not leave us on our own. Faith, the faith that seeks and teaches us to ask the right questions and that leads us on that journey to the faith that sees and receives, even faith itself, is a surprising and unexpected gift of God's grace. May we never lose the awe and wonder of it all. And finally, gifts deserve a response. We all know that you're supposed to write thank you cards when someone gives you a gift. How much more does this gift of the gospel, this most undeserved, unexpected, and surprising gift of grace and mercy and faith, how much more does it deserve a response? These magi, these wise men, how much they comprehended about the whole thing, who knows? But they at least knew that it deserved a response. They find themselves face to face with Jesus, Their response is to bow down in worship and then open up their chests and offer Jesus their treasure. And that, family, that is our response as well. To open ourselves up and to give back to God out of the treasures that we have been given. To offer ourselves in the service of this good news of Jesus. To respond to Jesus' gift of grace and mercy by re-gifting them. Re-gifting the grace and mercy that has been given to us, sharing it with one another, with our families and neighbors, strangers and friends, and yes, even our enemies. Family, what a great reminder, this story of these magi, these wise men. What a great reminder it is. This story of undeserved, surprising, and unexpected gift of God that is Jesus Christ. What a great reminder this story is of our call to respond. To respond in faith and gratitude. To respond by offering back to God what He has given us. And to respond by not trying to hold this grace and mercy for just ourselves, but to share it. To give it freely. To re-gift it to any and everyone, no matter how near or far they seem. No matter how deserving or not we may judge them to be. What a great reminder this story is of our call to respond, to follow His leading to Himself, to kneel and worship. As we are still at the beginnings of this year, coming out of the season of Christmas, family, let us renew our commitment to receive this gift. Or maybe, if you resonate strongly with these magi at the beginning of their journey, seeking, wondering, but not really sure where you're going or who this Jesus is, this person that some seem so intent on calling Lord and Savior, who He really is, maybe let this year be the year that you receive this gift, maybe for the first time. And then, family, let us respond. Let us be known as the most surprising and reckless of re-gifters, sharing the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ in the most unexpected places, to those who may seem the nearest and those who may seem the farthest, sharing the love of Christ in our service, sharing the mercy of Christ in our acts of care and concern, and sharing the grace of Christ in our words and in our deeds to each other and to our neighbors near and far. Knowing that it is only by the undeserved, surprising, and unexpected gift of grace found in Jesus Christ that we have been led and called to join with these magi from all those years ago, kneeling before the greatest gift this world has ever known. So, family, will you join me this year in receiving and in re-gifting that gift to each other, to those near, to those far, and to any and all who will hear? Will you join me in re-gifting this gift? Let's pray. Lord, here in this time, in this season, even on this very day, show us where we need to receive. Show us where and how we need to respond. Through the one who is King of Kings, and indeed our very guiding light. Amen.